In this third presentation, we wish to focus on God's word to us. We experience God as communicating with us in and through our feelings. We experience God as revealed to us in people and events. God is attracting us through them. We experience God as inspiring us through the faith tradition that we know, including the words of the Bible. The inner movements and the outer realities engage our yearning for God because they disclose something of the truth, they reveal something of the beauty, and they participate in something of the goodness of God. But while they participate in God, they are not to be identified with God. God is the name we give to the one whom we want to know and whom we come to know in part whenever we know anything. God is the name we give to the one with whom we want to be in love and whom we enjoy in part whenever we are in communion with anything. But God always transcends any knowledge or communion we have. What we come directly and immediately to know and love is a world that is made intelligible and lovable by God, and a self that yearns to know and to be in communion with God. Since both the world and the self exist by participating in the being of God, it is God whom we come to know and love in all these experiences. John the Evangelist reminds us, no one has ever seen God. This truth is reiterated by all who have reflected on the nature of our religious experience, as is exemplified in the following sample quotations. St. Augustine writes, "If you have understood something, then know that it is not God that you have understood. If you were able to understand, then you would understand something else, not God. If you thought you could understand God even partially, you've been deceiving yourself with your own thoughts." Anselm of Canterbury, in his Proslogion, writes, "I've never seen you, Lord my God. I've never seen your face." And Meister Eckhart, "Nothing the intellect can grasp, and nothing that desire can desire, is God." Let's listen to John of the Cross. "Since God is inaccessible," writes John, "be careful not to concern yourself with all that your faculties can comprehend and your senses feel, so that you do not become satisfied with less and lose the lightness of soul suitable for going to God." Father Marie Eugène, a Carmelite, writing on Teresa of Avila, in I Want to See God, writes, in divine communications, the soul experiences neither God nor God's action, but only the movements produced within by that divine action. And Anthony Bloom, in Courage to Pray, everything we know about God should lead us to God. But when we stand before God, we should leave all this knowledge behind, however true and rich it might be. So everything around us is created and sustained in existence by God. God is the heart of all that exists. For creation is a participation in the very being of God. The closer we are in touch with anything that exists, the closer we are in touch with God. We grow in union with God, not by escaping from the world, but by penetrating to the heart. For God is at the heart of all God has made. In the New Testament we read, all things came into being through God's word. That's John in the prologue. Acts chapter 17, in God we live and move and have our being. And Colossians chapter 1, in God all things hold together. At the same time, God is beyond everything. For God is not identified with creation. God transcends creation. The closer we come to the heart of anything or anyone, the more we are taken beyond into mystery. When we speak of creation as a word, we're saying that God communicates with us and reveals God's self to us in creation. In the prologue of his gospel, John writes, all things came into being through the word of God, and without this word, not one thing came into being. St. Augustine, in his Confessions, chapter 10, writes, what is my God? I put this question to the earth, and it answered, I'm not your God. And all things on earth declared the same. I asked the sea, and the chasms of the deep, and the living things that creep in them, but they answered, we're not your God. Seek what is above us. I spoke to the winds that blow, and the air, and all that lives in it, replied, I am not God. I asked the sky, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they told me, neither are we the God whom you seek. I spoke to all the things that are about me, all that come through the door of the senses, and I said, since you're not my God, tell me something of my God. Loud and clear, they answered, it is God who made us. I asked these questions simply by gazing at these things. Their only answer was their beauty. And may I read to you poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins, God's Grandeur. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why do men then now not wreck his rod? Generations have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell, and the soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things, and though the last lights off the black west went, oh, morning, at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and, ah, bright wings. Teilhard de Chardin often gives expression to the mysterious attraction to God which he experienced in experiencing creation. In his writings in time of war, he writes, "The true union that you ought to seek with creatures that attract you is to be found not by going directly to them, but by converging with them on God, sought in and through them. It's not by making themselves more material, relying solely on physical contacts, but by making themselves more spiritual in the embrace of God, that things draw closer to one another." And in his Divine Milieu, Teilhard writes, "By means of all created things, the divine assails us, penetrates us, and molds us. We imagine the divine as distant and inaccessible, whereas we live steeped in its burning layers. In him we live. As Jacob said, awakening from his dream, the world, this palpable world, which we were wont to treat with the boredom and disrespect with which we habitually regard places with no sacred association for us, is in truth a holy place. But we didn't know it." When we examine the various religious movements in the world, we come up against distortions and projections. We observe human needs being projected and human pathology attempting to find an escape. However, for all their imperfections, at the heart of religion there is this constant attempt to respond to the attraction of the divine. This was recognized by Justin, an early Christian writer. In his second open letter to the Roman Emperor in defense of Christianity, he values the wisdom found in the religious writers of Rome, and he attempts to present Christian wisdom as bringing this wisdom to its flowering. He writes, "Whatever lawyers or philosophers uttered well, they elaborated by finding and contemplating some part of the Word. But since they did not know the whole of the Word, which is Christ, they often contradicted themselves. Whatever things were rightly said among people are the property of us Christians. For next to God, we worship and love the Word, who is from the unbegotten and ineffable God. The Word became human for our sakes, so that sharing in our sufferings, the Word might also bring us healing. For all the writers were able to see realities in an obscure way through the sowing of the Word implanted in them. But the seed and the imitation imparted according to capacity is one thing, and quite another is the thing itself, of which there is the participation and imitation according to the grace which is from the Word. Irenaeus, in the 2nd century, writes, "The person who is truly spiritual, knowing always the same God, and always acknowledging the same Word of God, although the Word has but now been manifested to us, and acknowledging also at all times the same Spirit of God, although the Spirit has been poured out upon us after a fashion in these last times, will know that the Son of God, the Word, descends even from the creation of the world to its end upon the human race, simply as such, from whom those who believe God and follow God's Word receive that salvation which flows from God." And in a beautiful image, Irenaeus says, "God put the human race together in many ways to effect a symphony of salvation." Pope Paul VI, in his encyclical Evangelii Nuntiandi, writes, "The Church respects and esteems these non-Christian religions because they are the living expression of the soul of vast groups of people. They carry within them the echo of thousands of years of searching for God, a quest that is incomplete, but often made with great sincerity and righteousness of heart. They possess an impressive patrimony of deeply religious texts. They've taught generations of people how to pray. They are all impregnated with innumerable seeds of the Word and can constitute a true preparation for the gospel," to quote a felicitous term used by the Second Vatican Council and borrowed from Eusebius of Caesarea. So while recognizing in the various religions of the world a response to God's self-communication, it is the conviction of Christianity that God's self-communication reached its perfect human expression in Jesus of Nazareth. It was he who clarified for us in his person, in his actions, and in his teaching who God really is: a God of love. He also showed us how to respond to God in love. In the prologue to his gospel, John expresses it in this way. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. No one's ever seen God. It's the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father who has made God known. This conviction is expressed again and again throughout the New Testament. Paul's letter to the Colossians, in Christ, the whole fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Letter to the Hebrews, Christ is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, who sustains all things by God's powerful word. Pope John Paul II expresses it this way in his Mission of the Redeemer. In this definitive word of his revelation, God has made God's self known in the fullest possible way. God has revealed to humankind who God is. It is the Spirit of God that fills all things. Now that Jesus has been raised to fullness of life by his Father, it's the Spirit of God in Jesus, the Spirit of love which binds Jesus to the Father, that fills all things, giving life wherever it is welcome. The sacrament of this Spirit, the place where Jesus' Spirit is powerfully effective, is the community of the Church, an extension in the world of Jesus' body, carrying out the will of God and bringing about on earth the reign of God's love. It's in a special way, in and through the Church, that God speaks God's word and communicates God's self to the world. We find this truth enunciated in the New Testament. Let's listen to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. God has put all things under the feet of Christ and has made him the head over all things for the Church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Since God is present in everything that we experience, the depth and intimacy of our communion with God depends on the depth and intimacy of our communion with the world to which we belong. Of special importance is our communion in love with those who've given themselves over to the attraction of grace and allowed God to permeate their being. And in this present retreat, of course, we see Teresa of Jesus as a beautiful example of a person who's given herself over to the attraction of grace and allowed God to permeate her being. And in her writings, she shares with us this journey into the heart of creation, to listen to the word present at the heart of our own life.